chapter 1, and hopefully we're going to finish up this what? The Moses, yeah, the trail to the palace. My goal is to finish it tonight. We've been, this last few weeks, we've been talking about Moses. We've been talking about the three questions. Do you believe God knows what is good for you? And you know, we have come to the conclusion that yes, we know that God knows what is good for us. The second question is, do you believe that God wants what's best for us? And again, that's an easy one to say, absolutely, He wants what's best for me. The difficult question is, do you believe that God will do what is best for you? And that's where sometimes we get a little harder to understand some of the trials that we go through, some of the challenges that God puts us through, because we don't always understand God's plan. And most certainly, Moses's parents did not understand what they had to go through. Why were the Egyptians killing all the baby boys? You know, why were they doing this? You know, it's easy to look at things like that and say, you know, nothing good can come from this. But when God is in control, something good can come from everything. And in Exodus chapter 1, we're not going to read it. I told you to turn there, but I forgot. Let's just kind of talk through Exodus chapter 1. Joseph dies, and a Pharaoh raises up that doesn't know Joseph. And the Jews start outnumbering the Egyptians, and so they bring persecution to the Jews. And what happens when they do that? They multiply even more. And you know, if I was Egyptian, I would have thought, okay, this ain't working, let's back up and try it again. But so what do? They bring more persecution, and that in the form of killing the firstborn, or killing the children of of the Egyptians, or of the Jews, excuse me. Again, in verse 22, in chapter 1, it says, And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall be saved alive. Again, they were... What is a modern-day term for what the Egyptians were doing? Genocide. They were committing genocide, trying to eliminate an entire nation of people. And I shared this last week, and I want to share it again. My main goal in this series on the trail to the palace, talking about Moses, is that we must learn to trust God, knowing that God will do what's best for us. And again, we do not always understand the circumstances, the peripheral things that are going on in our lives, and it's easy for us to sit back and say, God is not fair. Why do I have to go through this? Why did this have to happen in my life? And you look over and you see someone who, you know, is, for lack of better terms, not living for God and living life to the fullest. Now, I've been around the block a few times, and I've come to the conclusion this. People's lives are not always what they seem to be. And we can look and we can see and I remember one time, this has been many, many years ago, we were struggling financially. The construction company was just getting up and running, so needless to say, we had no money to, you know, and and struggling to get things rolling. And a friend of mine bought a brand new pickup truck. Yes. You know, and you just like, oh man, I could really use a new truck. You know, but what happens? You know, what we don't realize is that, you know, comes with a new truck is that the payments and the insurance goes up and all that stuff. And you know, sometimes we see the things that people have and we fail to realize that God is doing something great in our lives here and now. Even though we're going through a struggle, God is doing something great in our lives. And that is the point of this whole message. So number one, we talked about the protection of God from evil influences and the attack of Satan. chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, talk about the attacks, the trying to kill the children and all that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 8 through 10, we read this last week. I wanted to read it again because when it comes to the attacks of Satan or evil influences, we need to remember 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. So here Peter is reminding us, hey, you have an adversary that's out there that's wanting to destroy you. But in verse 10, what does he say? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after that ye have what? Suffered how long?
A while.
Now when you're going through it, a while sounds like a long time. But in perspective, it's really not that long. But what is the result of suffering? Make you perfect or mature, established, strengthened, and settle you. There's purpose behind it. And we need to, instead of praying and asking God to take away struggles and trials in our lives, we need to pray and ask God to teach us and grow us through them. Because I don't know about you, but there are some things that I've gone through I don't want to have to go through twice. There's been a couple times I really think that God says, okay, you didn't learn it once, let's do it again. Yeah, take another lap. So, we talked about protection and provision. Number two, provision, verses 5 through 9. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down and washed herself at the river, and her maiden walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then said the sister of Pharaoh's daughter, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. There's an important message here that I hope to get across, and that is God is always going to be there whether we feel like it or not. And as I pondered this, and I couldn't help but ask myself this question, did Jochebed, put yourself, especially you mothers can probably relate more than anybody, putting your baby in that little basket and placing it in the river, what did that feel like? That had to have been a horrible thing to do. And do you think that she was scared about what was going to happen? I believe she was. But she did it anyway. That, my friend, is faith. That is faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To me, this is just me, and there are hundreds of examples in the Bible of acts of faith. But to me, a mother doing what she did is one of the greatest acts of faith that I can think of. And oftentimes we read the story of Moses and Miriam or Jochebed is just kind of an afterthought. But the incredible faith that had to take place in her heart and life, because at the moment she sat the baby in the basket and then put the basket in the water. I don't know, this is just my imagination, but I can almost see Amram and the girl, what's the girl's name? Miriam, having to pull the mother back and saying, hey, we need to just trust God. We just need to trust God. That's faith. And there are times in our lives that it doesn't make sense. But we need to trust God that He is the one in control. He's the one in control. God's grace is clearly seen throughout the life of Moses. In the trail to the palace is what I'm calling this. Before the princess even does it, the fact that she sees this little basket floating in the weeds on by the shore. Do you think that maybe God is the one who directed her gaze? Nobody else seemed to have noticed, but she did. And then when she opened it to recognize that the baby was a Hebrew child and yet she had compassion on him, is another demonstration of the grace of God. Many believe that Jochebed and had the opportunity to train and teach Moses till he was probably 5 or 6 years old. One commentator that I read, and I don't know if I believe, I don't know if I agree with him or not, but it was an interesting thought. But he contends that Jochebed actually moved into the palace and nursed him at the palace. Don't know. But it's an interesting thought. Since that the Bible says that she took him away, it doesn't mean she took him home. She just took him away. And you think about it, and the guy, I think the theologian that his he made a good point was that if he was going to be raised in the palace, then why would the princess allow him to start his life amongst the Hebrews? It would only make sense that she would say, okay, yeah, you're going to be the nurse, but you're going to do it here. So I don't know. It's just an interesting thought I came across. But in spite of the unusual circumstances, God allows Moses' family to provide for him. That is just, to me, so incredible that God allowed that provision to take place. Because not only did Jochebed provide for his physical needs, but more than likely, and we see this later in Moses' life, more than likely she laid a spiritual foundation for Moses as well. God's unique provision by getting Moses to the palace set Moses up for an incredible future. Now, I've got a few points here in my notes, but let's talk about this for a second. Just the impact that Moses grew up in the palace, knowing that we know the end of the story. What impact does that have on Moses' life? Anybody? John? Absolutely. Absolutely. What else?
He would have known the etiquette for approaching
things. Okay, he would have known how to act in the palace. And if you know the story in Exodus, he spends a lot of time in the palace. And anybody else? Okay. All right. Let me ask you a question. Moses was going to be leading million plus people through the desert. What skill set would he need to be able to do that?
Leadership.
Vision. What? Logistics. Wow, do you think he was taught that growing up in the palace? Absolutely he was. Just the leadership skill, how to manage people. That would have been, you know, he would have been, you know, through all kind of classes and trained on how to be leaders within the Egyptian government. See, all of this stuff was. See, when we are going through the trials of life, we can only see what is right here in front of us. But God knows the future. And God knows the things that we need now so that in the future we can manage through the situations. And God knew that Moses was going to need a skill set that the average person would never have access to, except a prince of Egypt. God worked it all out. God worked it all out for Moses to be an ambassador for God in the palace of the Pharaoh. Provision. What an incredible thought. that God worked it all out. Point number three. What is the purpose? The purpose of this journey to the palace. Okay? What is the purpose? And I want you, I really, really, really want you to drill down on this and think about this for a moment. While you're thinking, let me read this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I cannot overemphasize the fact that God had a purpose for Moses' life. What was that purpose?
To save?
Okay. To save his people? Okay, to redeem them? Anybody else? I'm sorry? Okay, leading to the promised land, Jerusalem. Yeah, okay. Okay. Okay.
It's kind of a go-between, too.
Okay. Okay, now I'm going to say something, and I want it to kind of sink in. Okay? Because I asked you that first question and kind of set you up. Okay? I'm going to say something, and I want it to sink in before you throw anything at me, okay? I believe the purpose that God had for Moses is the same purpose that God has for you and me today. Say, but wait a minute, the Jews are free. Is that really the purpose for Moses? It was a byproduct. Exactly. And I believe Lawrence kind of nailed it when he said to glorify God. But see, God's purpose for Moses is the exact same for every believer that has ever lived. Rolando's looking at me like, what? Let me explain, please. As we look at Moses' life, we can definitely be challenged by Moses' life and our own, right? Is that not kind of obvious? I want to give you some things. I think there's four of them, if my memory serves me correct. Four purposes, I guess, in Moses' life. The first purpose, is to walk with God. God's desire is for that every one of his children to walk with him. Rolando this evening mentioned Lily. That's awesome. That's what God wants from each and every one of us. It's for us to walk with him. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 to 11, says this, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called the tabernacle the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, I want to make a distinction here. Who went outside the camp? The ones that were seeking God. Not everybody. Not the entire nation of Israel. Only the people who were seeking God. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Verse 11. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses had such an incredible relationship with God that God says that Moses and he talked face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That is an incredible relationship. That is the kind of relationship that God wants with each and every one of us. And I'll be honest with you, this is a difficult thing for my brain to process. The fact that a man named Moses had the ability to stand face to face with Almighty God. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. The fact that God would want to spend time with me blows my mind. It makes no sense to me why a holy, righteous God would want to spend time with me. Anybody with me on that one? But he does. And he wants us to walk with him. When Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is addressing the seven churches, what we call the seven churches of Revelation, the last church that he deals with, he is the church of Laodicea. And Jesus, in his conversation with the Church of Laodicea, urges the church to have that kind of relationship with him. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19 and following, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Again, God loves us so much. He's going to chase us and whip us a little bit when we're bad. Just saying. That's because he loves us. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The wording here in the original language is incredible. I will come in to him. Now, Dave, if I ever show up at your house, which I don't know where you live, so I can't, but if I ever show up at your door, knock on your door, what are you going to do? Okay? Hopefully you're going to open the door and say, oh, Pastor, oh, come on in, come on in. That is not what this means. It doesn't say that he will open the door and come in with him. It says, I will come in to him. It is talking about that kind of relationship. Incredible truth. Verse 22, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down by my Father in his throne. Two key words here. What are they? In. God, he doesn't want you to just come and sit near the throne. He is, if you overcome, I will grant to sit with me in. And where is Jesus' throne? In his Father's throne. That is a relationship that I have so much difficulty wrapping my head around. But that is the relationship that God wants with each and every one of us. So that when we go into the quote-unquote tabernacle and we spend time with God in prayer, we are talking to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That is the kind of relationship that Moses had. The purpose of the journey to the palace, first and foremost, was so that Moses would walk with him. The second purpose is so that he would identify with his people. To identify with God's people. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. What is the word brethren? Moses had grown up in the palace of Pharaoh. He was taught to be an Egyptian. But when it came to time to identify with someone, who did he identify with? The Hebrews. The word brethren here literally means to countrymen, with an emphasis of relationship with someone. So Moses identifies as a Hebrew. Moses grew up to identify with God's people. What was the purpose of the journey to the palace? So that he would learn that he was a Hebrew and love the Hebrew people. He refused, and we read it earlier in the New Testament, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. Let me help you with something. God commands us today to identify with God's people still. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, if you feel like going to church, you need to do it. It's a command. God's desire today is for every believer to identify with God's people. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has a plan for us, and that is to identify with God's people. the New Testament church. It is part of God's plan for each of us, for every believer in Jesus Christ. Why? And we could go in and break these verses down and explain it. But basically, it is so that we can be here for others and others can be here for us. That's basically what it says. Parents need to be very, very careful of a phrase that I recently heard a parent say this, and it just broke my heart in reference to their teenager. Oh, I let them choose for their own. If they want to go to church, they can. If they want to do this, they can. What religion? I let them pick their own religion. Not good. Not good. You should be able to train your child to love this book and to love Jesus Christ. Not to love Grace Baptist Church or any church, but to love Jesus Christ. And if a person will love this book and love Jesus Christ, they will love other believers as well. It's really that simple. So, number one purpose, the first purpose is to walk with God. Number two, to identify with God's people. Number three, to live holy lives. To live holy lives. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, in the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even into Hebron. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside and see, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither, but put off thy shoes off thy feet, for this place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God's desire is for each of us to walk on holy ground, to get so close to God that we walk on holy ground. First Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And through the years of being a pastor, I've had people tell me, well, that's impossible. God is telling me to be holy. I can't be holy. Let me ask you a question. Would God command, because this is a command, by the way, would God command us to do something that is impossible? No, he would not. Now, is it easy? No, it's not easy. But it's not impossible. We can live holy lives. Moses did. And other people in the Bible. Daniel is another example of someone who personally determined to live right and be holy. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel said, You know what? I am going to be holy. I don't care what the king says. I don't care. I am going to be holy. Daniel purposed in his heart. And sometimes in our lives, if we are going to be holy, it's going to be because we do the exact same thing. Number four. Probably the worst of the four is to wait on God. To wait on God. I can't tell you how many times I've said, "Oh God, please, just let's, you know." I am so impatient. But none of you know that. Waiting on God. But Moses had to wait on God. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So earlier when we read the fact that he went down and he saw the Israelite and called them brethren, how old was he? It's 40. He's 40 years old. Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Moses was a patient guy. And God, okay, so basically, in a nutshell, how long did Moses spend on the backside of the desert? 40 years, roughly. Do you think that in that 40 years, God left Moses alone and he just tended his sheep? Or do you think he was in God's university of practical learning? Yeah, boot camp. See, God had a plan for Moses' life. And oftentimes, one of the worst things we can do is wait on God to work in our lives. I remember years ago, there was a man got saved in our church. He's home with the Lord now, but he was a little older when he got saved, and he came to me one day. He'd only been saved about, I don't know, 2-3 months, and he's like, "This ain't working." I'm like, "Oh, okay, whoa, what's going on? What's the problem?" He's like, "I'm not growing fast enough. I need to grow now." And I'm like, "Whoa, I've never heard that one before." But no, he realized that he was old. Well, not old, but he was older. And his time was short. And he wanted to absorb and grow. And he wanted to do it now. I was like, "Well, it's not quite how God works. But, you know, you need to just, you know, take your time and let God do the work. But no, I need it. I need it now, Pastor. What do I have to do?" And, you know, so anyway, that's. But there are times in our lives where we don't want to go through the trials of life. We want to bypass it, and we want the blessing on the other side, but we don't want to have to go through the trial to get to the blessing. You want your cake and eat it too, which I've never understood that. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. The riches of this world pale in comparison to the rewards in heaven that are waiting for us. And I need to be done. And okay, let me read this and we'll be done. As I was kind of winding all of this up, this psalm popped into my mind. And I was thinking about Moses and the purpose for his life. And the protection and the provision and all of this stuff and I just started thinking about it. And anyway, this psalm popped into my mind. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7-11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and keeping in them there is great reward. And as I was bringing my thoughts together, let me just tell you, this was my hope and prayer in this mess, the last 3 weeks we've been talking about Moses, is three things. Number one, that you understand his protection in your life. God is going to protect us. It may not always feel like it, but he's going to. Number two, we need to trust his provision. There's a big difference between what we want and what we need. And then thirdly, we need to live out his purpose in our lives. And his purpose in our lives is to just live for him. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I enjoyed studying for it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I am truly thankful and grateful and do ask that you just bless this evening. Challenge us through what we've learned. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.